Thanks for joining us on this week's Real Life Church podcast. We'd love to know if God is using this ministry to bless you in some way. And if you'd like to share your story or know more about getting involved at Real Life Church, you can visit us on our website at livereallife.com today.
That will be important for you later this week and next week as well. And so we're gearing up to head into our facility in the next few months. Praise the Lord. I say few. I don't want to give you a date because it's construction. But I do want to let you know that we're ramping up. And let me just make it very clear as we move into the next building, we are doing two services right out the gate. Praise the Lord. And so this side of the room, got it? This side of the room doesn't get it yet. Okay, we'll wait. You're slow, but you're worth waiting on. Praise the Lord. We just want to know, like I know a lot of you serve and you're on a serve team right now, but we're coming into a season where as a church, we're preparing for what we're praying for. And as we prepare for what we're praying for, we need to prepare and make room for what's coming. You know, we're right at the 300 mark on the average on the weekend. It's been a great year so far, and God is just continuing to grow the church. We had almost 600 at Easter this year, and we're believing God for that number. Praise God. That's right. Amen. We're seeing people give their heart to Christ every single week. Well, we're preparing room, which means the serve teams are going to continue to grow. And so right now, some of you might be serving once a month, might need to serve two times a month as we prepare for two services. And that's what we're working on. But we just need to know if you're all in or not. And so as we head into this next season, and so at the end of service today, if you do me a favor, you have this, go ahead and fill this out for me. And I want you to just bombard the next steps area with these cards today. Praise the Lord. You guys ready back there? I just want you to take them back to the next steps area and whatever all in means, right? And so we want to go all in because we're preparing. Listen, we're not in a day and age where we're looking for, we can't live in the day in which we live and live a selfish life. God wants us to be all in. Amen, everybody? And how many know it's exciting to see what he's going to do in this next season? And so I believe I was telling our team, I'm trusting the Lord that next Easter, yesterday was 1 year till our next Easter, and that next Easter to the date is in April. It's on April the 20th, and we'll be in our facility. It'll be our first Easter, and I'm trusting the Lord for 3 to 4, 5 Easter services next year, and just trust the Lord that we're going to blow the roof right off that place and go ahead and build phase 2, which is there's a phase 2 to the building. Praise the Lord. How many want to be a part of that? I want to be a part of that, right? And so at the end of service, if you would just fill that out, we want you to drop that back in the next steps area and praise the Lord. We're going to continue our series today called This Is My Church. And this is my church. And last week we talked about knowing God. That's the first part of our vision. And our vision around here is really simple. We want you to know God. We want you to find community. And we want you to make a difference. And today, I'm going to tackle the subject of finding community. And one of my favorite pictures and illustrations that I like to use when it talks about finding community is the picture of the lion and the gazelle. How many of you watch those animal channels, the Animal Planet, and you watch the lions eat the gazelles? And if you could go ahead and throw up my picture here. Now, this is a picture of what it looks like. This lone gazelle all by itself and this lion lurking in the grass, waiting and seeing how he's going to or she's going to attack this gazelle. But I want you to understand something today as you watch these, that it's proven that the gazelle that's away from the pack is the gazelle that gets eaten. The lion doesn't go into the middle of the pack and just start eating gazelles. It takes a gazelle that's wandering off by itself in isolation, thinking it knows what it's doing, while that lion is watching out after it, seeing who's by itself, and then he goes in. I didn't want to show you a graphic, but I found a lion that had a gazelle by the neck, just teeth, shaking that thing, breaking its neck. Praise the Lord, everybody. The point is that when you look at this picture, the Bible says the enemy or the devil is like a roaring lion roaming around seeking whom he may devour. Well, you have to understand today, whom he may devour is going to be somebody that's isolated and by themselves. That's the only way that the enemy can take you out. When you're surrounded by a community of people, because when you're by yourself, you're super vulnerable. There's a vulnerability that takes place when you're by yourself. Well, God wants you to know that you don't have to defeat the enemy in your life by yourself, that he can't attack you and destroy your life, that when you're in a community of people that got your back. Come on, somebody. How many know that when you see this, to me, I see this, and I think about my own story. There was a time in my life where I was the gazelle. I had been in ministry for about 2 years. This was early on. I'd given my heart to Christ back in 1994. I was 1 month from graduation, and I'd given my heart to the Lord, and I knelt down by my bedside. I never went to church growing up, and I knelt down by my bedside and gave my heart to Christ in my bedroom. And as I gave my heart to Christ, from that moment on, I got up and I went to Bible school and I started learning about Christ. I didn't go to Bible school to do this. I can promise you that doing this, no, this was not a career choice. Praise the Lord, this was a calling choice, right? Come on, somebody. And so I left Bible college. I went in as a youth pastor. I worked as a youth pastor for 2 years. And as I worked in this church, just kind of a nightmare situation began to happen and unfold again. When I went to Bible college, I didn't go to be a professional Christian. I went to learn who the one that walked in my bedroom was and set me free from addiction. In 10 minutes, I was completely sober, and that stuff's never touched my body or my life since 1994. Come on, somebody. He'll do it. He'll do it. But the point is that I found myself, I come up out of this ministry situation and I was a bitter guy and I was upset and I was like, God, I'm supposed to be in ministry. I started living in this place of bitterness and I found myself trapped in this isolation of loneliness. Well, me and my wife started attending another church during this time. We had left that church and I went into construction, which if you know me, that's not the calling of God on my life. I can tell you that much right now. For those of you that do it, God bless you. I'll pay you. Praise God. But for me, no, I went in and worked with my uncle for about 6 months. I ended up landing a job up in Miami County working with boys 12 to 18 years old in a last step program before prison. And I worked with these young men and just helped them get off of stuff and change their lives and all those sorts of things. I worked there for 4 years. Well, in the meantime, we found another church that we were going to. And when we first started going to the church, I was super bitter. I had a lot of church hurt. Some of us been there. I've had church hurt. And I walked through that church hurt, and it took me about 6 months to get over it. I was bitter, and I was bitter with the situation. A lot of time, church hurt happens because we elevate man over God. That's all I'll say about that, because that's something I discovered in my life, is we start to put perfection on man. And when you put perfection on man, and something happens, and all of a sudden, church hurt. Now, I know there's legitimate hurt, for sure, and this was a little bit of a legitimate hurt, for sure, on a big part. But I left there, and I started going to this church. I started going to Living Word, my church. And I'll never forget the first time we came, and I just started coming, and I was bitter and walking through life and trying to figure this thing out. We had just had my daughter Madison, and I was trying to figure life out, and I was bitter, man. I was upset. I was isolated. I was by myself. I remember sitting on the couch and telling my wife, I'm like supposed to be in ministry. I'm supposed to be serving. Well, she said, well, get your butt up and go serve. Thank God I have a good woman. I just tell you what to do. She got up and she told me, she said, go serve then. And so I went, I started cleaning the church, and I was cleaning the church, and you guys are messy. I started cleaning the church, and I did that 2 days a week, 6 o'clock in the morning while working at the youth center. I was still feeling kind of isolated and stuff, and I'll never forget, I was in the church parking lot, and I saw this guy walking across the parking lot. His name was Steve. Lo and behold, Steve, I noticed Steve because Steve went to Bible college with me. And Steve, I played basketball in Bible college, and Steve washed my drawers. Come on, somebody. He washed my uniform, and he was the basketball manager. And he'd set our uniforms out and all that sort of stuff. And so I saw Steve, and I went up to Steve, and I said, bro, how's it going, man? I ain't seen you for a long time. And Steve started connecting with me, and Steve invited me to his... Steve invited me to a small group. And I got to tell you, I think this small group saved my life. And here's why, is because I was living in this place of isolation, but it took somebody like Steve that would just invite me to his house. So I started going to a small group, and it was kind of awkward at first, and I started going, and I started to feel the chains coming off of me. I started to feel the relationship with God coming back, and I started to feel the vibrancy in my life, and I would meet with Steve, and we would have coffee, and he would talk to me, and I could feel the thing just coming off of me. Well, I had tried with God for a long time, God, get this junk off of me, but it took a relationship with somebody that would help, that God would use to get that stuff off of me and bring freedom into my life. And so I started meeting with Steve, and I went to his group, and before long I felt a freedom in my life, and then I went on staff. But the point is this, is that I was that gazelle. I was the guy that was wandering. I was the guy that was isolated. I was the guy that was wallowing in my church hurt. I was the guy that was constantly crying about the situation instead of allowing God room to do something in the situation that I didn't try to write up. Right? Sometimes in our life, we try to write and prescribe our freedom. Well, we can't prescribe our freedom. Here's what I like to say. I like to say you go to God for forgiveness, but you go to people for healing. He says, confess your faults one to another that you may be healed. There's healing in relationships. And the second part of our vision is that every person that would walk through the door would find community. And in community comes freedom. Ecclesiastes says it this way. There was a man all alone. He had neither son nor brother. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help them up. But pity anyone who falls and no one to help them up. Also, if two lie down together, they keep warm, but how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. This is not a marriage passage either. This is about having friends in your life that will help you walk through some stuff. And one of my favorite stories about this is a guy by the name of Elijah. And Elijah was a guy that had a great ministry in 1 Kings 18, the prophets of Baal, the Carmel, and all the stuff that was going on, and the fire from heaven and licking up the water and all that stuff happened. And in 1 Kings 19, he comes back after this great victory, and he encounters this woman named Jezebel. And the Bible tells us in verse 1, it says, now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a message. In the modern day, you got a Facebook message, you got a text message. But Elijah was sent a message from Ahab concerning what Jezebel had said. It said to Elijah to say, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like one of them. In other words, he threatened to kill her. She threatened to kill him. Said, you're going to die. Right? He just has this great victory, and all of a sudden he goes into this place of discouragement. And it says this, Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. There's certain messages that come across your mind that make you run for your life. And he goes on to say, when he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there. That's something you need to note. It says he left his servant there while he himself, or by himself, went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush, a tree, sat down under it and prayed that he might die. He left his servant and he went on this journey by himself. He was in this place of discouragement and he prayed that he might die. And I just want to give you four quick things from this story about Elijah and what made him discouraged and really emotionally drained in the moment as he's walking through life. Well, number one is this, he had some faulty thinking. How many know all of us can fall into this realm when it comes to discouragement and being emotionally drained and walking through problems? Is we can have some faulty thinking. And this is what Elijah experienced. He began to complain in God's direction. He began to start to complain. He thinks he's the only one that's left in this moment. He starts to pray, I'm the only one that's left here, God. Don't you know I'm the only one doing something? He starts to go down that trail, and he got afraid for his life, and Jezebel sent this message, and he took this message, and it began to mess his mind up, and he was afraid in the moment. He was afraid for his life. He doesn't think God can defend him. He begins to compare himself, and long before the problem manifests on the outside, it first manifests on the inside of us. See, Elijah was fighting through some discouragement and being emotionally drained. And you're asking yourself, Pastor, what's this got to do with community? I'm coming. Don't worry. I know where I'm going, so I'm going to swing this ship back around, and we're going to get there. But there are people that go through this faulty thinking when you're going through stuff and you're isolated and you're by yourself. This is what he's experiencing when he's the gazelle all by himself. And a lot of times in our life, we have this faulty thinking and we don't deal with our thoughts in seed form when they come in. And listen, the longer you entertain them, the more strength they're going to gain over your life. And the more you sit under the broom trees of life by yourself, trying to dissect the text message or the Facebook message or the message that's in your brain from Jezebel that's trying to control you, and that spirit that tries to get off. Listen, I want you to know something today, that you can take authority over those things in seed form. You know, the Bible says this, that there's a scripture talking about chewing the cud, goats and cow, they chew the cud. And I wanted to know what that was, as chewing the cud, is that really this means that you're fixated on everything that's wrong. And here's what happens. When you chew the cud, you chew it, you swallow it, you regurgitate it, repeat. That's what they do. That's what goats do. That's what cow. Chew it, swallow it, regurgitate it, repeat. You do it all over again. And some of you, in your thinking, this is how you live. You chew it, you swallow it, you regurgitate it, and it repeats a constant cycle in your life. You cannot break through some of these patterns that you have of faulty thinking by yourself. You will live in that place of constant discouragement if you don't have people around you that help walk you through the messages of the enemy. First, Philippians chapter 4, I'm going to skip a verse, but Philippians chapter 4 says it this way. Verse 4 says, always be full of the joy of the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. Let everyone see that you are considerate in all that you do. Remember, the Lord is coming soon. Don't worry about anything. Indeed, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all that he's done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your heart and your mind as you live in Christ Jesus. Now he's telling you what to do. Then he goes on to say, and now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Now he's telling them, this is it. This is going to be the fixer. He says, fix your thoughts on what is true, what is honorable, what is right, what is pure, what is lovely, and what is admirable. He says, think about these things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all you've learned and received from me and everything you've heard from me and saw me do. Then the God of peace will be with you. When does peace come in our life? When we deal with faulty thinking, when we fix our thoughts on what is true, what is honorable, and what is right. Sometimes our mind likes to paint a picture that's not even there. Our mind likes to go into the future and think a certain way, and it starts to paint a picture of the future of something that we don't even need to worry about. My wife says it this way. She says, don't borrow tomorrow's sorrows for today. Come on, somebody. And Jesus said, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. Right? And sometimes we project those thoughts and it creates this faulty thinking in our life. Number two, what happens in Elijah's life is he lives in that place of isolation. When you have faulty thinking and you're living in isolation, you're setting yourself up for defeat. You're setting yourself up for defeat. And so one way, again, that the enemy defeats us is by isolating us. It says in 1 Kings 19, says it this way. He left his servant there. He left his relationship with his servant there, and he went on the journey by himself. He begins to think he can do it all alone. He feels like he can live in that place and handle it, but listen to me, the further he gets into isolation, the worse it gets. He takes the message, he goes, he gets the message, faulty thinking, he leaves his servant's relationship there, and he begins to walk down this trail to where he finds himself under a broom tree ready to kill himself. That's how this thing works. That's what isolation does to you. You say, well, Pastor, are you sure about that? I don't know about you, but I went through 2020. The people that were put in isolation, that today where the mental health crisis is off the charts right now because of 2020. Isolation is a killer, folks. Genesis chapter 2, God says, the Lord God said, I made everything that was good. Come on, how many know he made everything's good? But then he said, it's not good for man to be alone. That's not just a marriage scripture. That's a life scripture. If God says it's not good for you to be alone, you should not be alone. You should not be alone. You should have relationships that's helping you walk through the things that you're dealing with. You should have relationships that is not just problem focused, but man, just have some good fun with. Listen, I really believe this. The first problem in the Bible wasn't sin, it was solitude. When they got quiet and they got solitude and they got the enemy, when Eve was by herself and Eve and Adam, I don't know what that fool was doing. He was standing off watching his wife talk to a snake.
come on, somebody. How many know in the 21st century you're hospitalized for something like that? I mean, Adam's sitting there. I think Adam had more brain damage than Eve did. Come on, somebody. Oh, little cobra, how you doing, you know? And he's like, did God really say, like, in isolation and solitude, they're having a conversation with the enemy and forgot what God had said to them. The whole fall is predicated on isolation. That's why God said it's not good for man to be alone. So if you're watching online today and you're healthy and you just are lazy, get your butt up and come to church. Come on, somebody. You need a hug. Come on. You don't need to sit on your couch anymore. Get your butt up and come to church. Pretty sure I said butt a couple times there. Praise the Lord. It's for the young people over here. Just keeping it relevant. Loneliness and isolation, listen, was never a part of God's dream for your life. It's not God's dream for your life. And listen, if you're the only one who knows what's going on inside your head, you're in trouble. Listen, there are people wandering like this gazelle who've left the pack, and you're in dangerous territory today. You say, well, I got it, Pastor. I can handle this. No, you can't. I promise you, I've been doing this for 30 years. The number one thing I see is when people live in isolation, they end up making some really bad choices. We as a church need to pay attention to those that are wandering in isolation. Listen, we can't leave anyone alone. That's why we do groups. That's why we focus on relationships. That's part of our vision is finding community, is we don't want people to do life alone around here. We don't want you to find yourself in this place of isolation. And this is not to tote groups and have a program. This is so you can live in freedom, that you can break off the faulty thinking. You don't have to live in that place of isolation. So here's another thing that happened in this moment with Elijah, was he was driven by his feelings. He was driven by his feelings. One chapter before, God delivers him from the prophets of Baal. One chapter before, he's like, "Whoa! I destroyed them all. God came down and I built a fire and the prophets of Baal died." And the very next chapter, he's ready to kill himself after a great victory. Driven by his feelings instead of driven by faith. Listen to me. Some of you make excuses for your feelings. You prop them up in your life and let them lead you. Some of you worship your, this is just the way I feel. You know what? Sometimes your feelings need to start submitting to God's word. You need to start telling your body and your life and your mind how to feel. Well, that's just the way I am. No, it's not. That's a trick of the enemy. That's not who you are. God tells you who you are. So it can't be driven by your feelings. If we live in that place where, listen, I love what Brian Tracy said. He said 95% of your feelings are determined by the way you talk to yourself. Come on, some of you need to talk differently about yourself. 1 Kings 19 says it this way, then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. All once an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. Praise the Lord, right away. He was in that place of depression and he was in that place where he wanted to take his life. And God said, get up and go to Chick-fil-A. Come on, you know I'm going to put it in. You know I'm going to put it in there. I had it yesterday. Praise the Lord. Keeping them in business. Amen. You looked around and there by his head was some bread baked over some hot coal. Can you imagine if you woke up in the morning and you just popped your head out and bam, there it was. Ta-da! He ate and drank and then he lay down again. Come on, somebody. How many know that's how you deal with this thing? That's how you deal with life sometimes and this feeling stuff. Man, just get up, take a nap, get up and have a meal and go back to bed. Come on, somebody. That's what he said. God was being patient in this moment with him. Come on, how many know God understands our feelings? He said he was touched with the feelings of our infirmity. He understands our feelings. But listen, he doesn't want you to be controlled by those feelings. So he gives him direction and instruction about the journey in front of him. Why was he giving him rest? His rest wasn't about his faulty thinking and living under a broom tree where it takes life. His rest was because God was not done with him. Even though he was in that place where he felt like it was over and he felt like he was going to end his life and he was driven by his feelings and he was driven by isolation, God was resting him up because he had a mission for him. It wasn't just so he could get over his feeling. No, God began to tell him, man, your life's not over. You got a mission from me that you want that I want you to do. And listen to me, some of you need rest. Some of you are emotionally fatigued. Do me a favor. Get off this thing. Well, Pastor, it's the 21st century. It's killing us. 77% of the next generation spends 8 hours a day on their telephone. The average American, 5 hours a day on this thing called telephone. Add those up and you're just wasting a lot of time. You're just wasting a lot of time. Well, so Pastor, I just like to get on. I like to do Facebook. I like to do Instagram. I like to scroll. Some of you have thumb cramps because you're constantly scrolling. I do everything from my phone. Listen to me. Take a break. Mentally, take a break. Somebody shared this with me the other day. You need to put this thing away an hour before you go to bed. It will cause your mind to change. Well, Pastor, No. Trust God for the love of Jesus. Sorry, I'm fired up about this. I'm fired up about this telephone thing. It's a problem. If you live your life through that telephone, you're not really living life. Bottom line. I was reading this thing about a paramedic. Sorry, I got off on the phone thing for just a minute. Some of you don't sleep because your phone. Your mind's so activated from your phone. Just take an hour. I promise you. Take an hour. Shut it off before you go to bed and watch how you sleep. You'll sleep differently. Your mind will stop racing. You'll stop dealing with constant thoughts. You can't fill your mind with this stuff and then try to go to bed. It ain't going to happen. Anyway, I don't know what that's for or who that's for, but any may. Praise the Lord. Some of you are emotionally fatigued, and you're physically fatigued because you're emotionally fatigued. I was reading this. A paramedic that works on the slopes of skiing, that 90% of skiing accidents happen the last hour of the day. And the reason they happen that way is because they're tired and they don't know it. They've been out all day, you know, like they've been out all day. Oh, come on, Sonny Bono. You know what I'm talking about? Anyway, praise the Lord. Watch out for that tree. Anyway, so praise God. So you've been out all day skiing. And your body doesn't realize, and you don't know it, that you're tired. And all of a sudden, you don't realize, but then that's when accidents happen. So when you're tired, your feelings will win. You're tired, your feelings will win. They'll destroy you and your relationships. You'll say things you regret, and you don't process well, and you become irritable. Do not look at the person sitting next to you right now. Don't be like, I think he said irritable. I think he's talking about you. And so on and so on. God's trying to communicate to you that there's a fatigue factor. Psalm 127, 2 says, in vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves. That means if you are not sleeping, you may not understand how much God loves you, therefore you're not trusting him with your life. If you're staying up to try to figure it out, guess what, guys? You're probably not trusting. Okay, we're going to keep moving to number four. It's getting late in here. Number four is this, comparison. And I'm going to close with this, is comparison. I'm going to give you a way out. This is Elijah. He's in this moment. He's fighting through his feelings. He's tired. He's exhausted. He just had a great battle. And all of a sudden, he finds himself under this broom tree. The last thing is comparison. Comparison. Or the word envy. I'll say the word envy. Comparison is the thief of joy, according to Theodore Roosevelt. Comparison is the thief of joy. Some of you don't have joy because you compare yourselves. 1 Kings 19:10 says, he replied, I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. He's like, I've been zealous. I took care of the prophets of Baal. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altar. So it's like he's kind of puffing himself up. And I put your prophets of death with the sword. In other words, I put the prophets in place. He said, I'm the only one left. And now they are trying to kill me too. He was living in this place of comparison, of envy. Envy is this. Envy is a mingling of a desire for something with the resentment that another is enjoying it and you are not. Envy is a mingling of a desire for something with the resentment that another is enjoying it and you are not. If you live in the place of comparison, things are not going to go well for you. And if things aren't going well for you, what envy does, you look at other people and see that other things are going well, and it just gnaws at you. It bothers you. That's envy. That's comparison. Instead of embracing where you are, and saying, this is where I'm at in the moment. I'm no longer going to allow my moment to destroy my future. I'm not going to live with comparison. I'm not going to be driven by my feelings. I'm not going to walk in this comparison and isolation mode. I'm going to live for Jesus right where I am because I can't change my past, but by God, I can change my future. And you have to get there in your mind. Why? Because it doesn't go well for the person that doesn't go well. Right? And so the root of comparison is envy, and there is no win in comparison. Social media, for example, some of you have to realize that what you're seeing on social media is somebody's highlight reel. Nobody's putting up there the fight. Come on, honey, take a picture. I know we just went at it. Nobody's doing that. Nobody's like, let's post when you threw a punch. You know what I'm saying? Like, nobody's putting the argument on the way to church. Hold on, kids, let me go ahead and put the video on. All right, go ahead, let's fight. And then let me put it on social media. Nobody's doing that. You might get a lot of views, but nobody's doing that. The point is that there's two known facts about social media creators, and it's this. They don't even let their own kids on social media. You're like, what? Yes, they don't even let their own kids on social media. And they're the ones creating it. Why? Because now they're on, honestly, this is proven, they are on an apology tour right now. They're on an apology tour of how they have reshaped a generation's mind through social media. Oh, praise the Lord. Why? Because it produces inferiority and superiority and insecurity and pride. That's what comparison does. It produces anger toward God and people. It opens the door to the enemy and it brings confusion in your life. James 3:16 says, for where there is envy and self-ambition, there is fine disorder and confusion in every evil practice. A guy by the, his name's Stephen Ladier, he wrote this book called The Depression Cure, and here's what he said. We were never designed for the sedentary, indoor, socially isolated, fast food laden, sleep deprived, frenzied place of modern life. We were never designed for it. We were never designed to compare ourselves. Galatians says, am I trying to win the approval of human beings or God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. What's the way out? What was Elijah's way out? How did Elijah get out of this moment? And some of you today have to understand that you're like Elijah. You're driven by your feelings. You're driven by comparison. This is how you live your life. You're discouraged. You're constantly dealing with hurt, constantly dealing with racing thoughts. Some of you in this room are dealing with that today. Listen to me. What's the way out? 1 Kings 19:19. So Elijah went from there and found Elisha. What's the key? It's really simple. Number one, find a friend. That's it. You're like, Pastor, you mean, I mean, I don't have to like do like 12 steps. No, just find a friend. See, Elijah came out of what he came out of when he found Elisha. He found a friend. Why? Because God builds his kingdom relationally. I can tell you right now, if I surveyed this church today, that you can't remember the last 10 sermons you heard. But I can tell you this much, you can remember the people who've been there through every up and every down. You might not be able to remember the 10 sermons, but you can remember the people that have been there through every up and down. So first thing on the way out is find a friend. Number two, be a friend. Don't just find a friend, but be a friend. Be that person that somebody's trying to find. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 and 24, 25. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. He's saying, listen, you can't encourage one another if you're apart. In other words, be a friend. Why? Because freedom happens when you find community. When we find community, freedom happens. So we need to find a friend and be a friend. We have people going through stuff all the time. There's stuff we battle through. But we need to find a friend. That's why we do RLC 101. That's why we serve. That's why we do groups. It's so you can find friends to walk through life with. Because freedom happens in the context of relationships. Find a friend, be a friend. Find a friend, be a friend. Eugene Peterson says it this way, there can be no maturity in the spiritual life, no obedience in following Jesus, no wholeness in the Christian life, apart from an immersion in and embrace of community. I am not myself by myself. God wants you to understand today, you're not alone in this thing. That you can find a friend and you can be a friend. I want to show you a picture of something that I read this past week about California's giant redwood trees. They're a beautiful sight. If you look them up and look at pictures, that the redwood trees in California, and they're considered, again, some of the largest living trees, things on earth, and again, they're the tallest trees in the world. They can reach up to 300 feet high, and they can be up to about 2,500 years old. So not only do they go high, but they grow old. And a surprising fact about these redwood trees is that they're very shallow. They have a very shallow root system. They don't go real deep into the earth. And the roots actually only extend about 6 to 12 feet. But they're the tallest. How do they become the tallest with not a deep root system? And basically what happens is, but their root system, where it lacks depth, it lacks breadth. In other words, they can extend their roots. They don't go deep, but they go wide. And they extend their roots about 100 feet from their tree base. And what they do is they extend, they intertwine with the roots of the other trees, all holding each other together. The only way that redwood trees are able to stand against the winds and the storms that come is because they grow in groves. They grow in groves together, and their shallow roots actually intertwine and interlock with each other. In other words, the strength of the redwood is found in their closeness and connection to one another. God wants you to understand today, the world's largest tree is communicating something. It goes really high. It may not be very deep, but it's learned how to intertwine its root system to other people to create a community that when things happen in their life, they're not blown over and they're not destroyed because they found community and they're connected together. I believe we're going to have people that's going to come to our church that's going to need community. Some of you in this room need to find community. You need to find people in your life that when you're in those places and those rough patches that you can go to. But not just go to them, not just find a friend, but also be a friend. Friendship's two ways. I like to say people that are just finding friends because they always have a problem is what I'll call leeches. They want something, but they don't want to give anything back. So there's going to be people that are here today and those that are coming through the doors of our church in the coming months that need friends. That need community. And part of our all in and going all in and finding community in our church is that people would be like those redwoods, that we would be a church that would be so connected under the surface together that when anything begins to shift and anything begins to move in our life, that we're so connected. Now let me give you caution about this. In order to find friends, you got to be friendly. That's what Proverbs says. But I want you to know this as well. There's a Bible verse that says it this way. There's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And that reference is to Jesus. So the first part of connection is knowing Jesus. Your second part of connection is finding community. You say, well, Pastor, I might have some community, but I don't know Jesus. Well, the reference is you'll find a friend that sticks closer than a brother, and his name's Jesus. Some of you in here haven't found him yet. Some of you have been walking with him for a long time, but some of you haven't found him yet. And today, as we're sitting together, I want to encourage you today, take your first step. Your first step today is to know Jesus. Your first step is to understand that he came to the earth, that he died on the cross for you, and that he rose from the dead for you. And you have to understand today, as lonely as you feel right now and the things you're going through and how life is, what life's been like for you, I want you to know today that there's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. There's a friend and his name's Jesus. And Jesus doesn't reject us. He doesn't turn us away. We can come just as we are to him. And all of a sudden he will receive us just the way. He's not coming with condemnation. He's not coming with judgment. He's coming with love. He's coming with mercy. He's coming with freedom. And he's coming with breakthrough into your life today. So if you're in this place, I just want every head up and every eye opened and everybody looking around today. That if you're in this place today and you say, Pastor, man, I'm far from God. I don't know Jesus. I've walked away from him, and I've never made Jesus the Lord of my life, or I want to return and make that decision today to get my heart to Christ. There's somebody in this room. I know there's somebody in this room. I feel it in my heart today that there's some of you in this room today that need to recommit your life to Christ, or you need to make that first step into knowing God and finding out and having that relationship with Him and growing in that relationship with Him and then connecting with people that are doing the same thing. So if you're in this place today, you say, Pastor Jason, that's me, man. I need to make a decision for Christ today. I want you to know this isn't just about coming to church. This is eternal decisions happening today in this room. That if you're in this place today and you say, Pastor Jason, that's me. I need to make Jesus the Lord of my life. And I want to do that on the count of three. Will you do me a favor and just raise up your hand? I'm going to pray for you in just a minute. But be bold about it. The Bible says that we must confess before men our Heavenly Father, and God will confess Jesus, and He'll confess us before our Heavenly Father. And as we confess, the Bible says you believe in your heart, you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, then you'll be saved. And today, maybe you need to take that first step and make that step to come to know Him. Well, maybe you're in this room and you say, that's me. On the count of three, do me a favor. Just raise up your hand right where you're at. On the count of three, one, two, three. Just raise up your hand. You say, that's me. Right here in the front row. Who else? Anybody else? Right there, right there, right there. Whew. Come on, church. I'll look one more time. Anybody else have their hand raised? Anybody else? Anybody else say, I need to know Christ today? I saw your hands. I saw all your hands. Here's what I do. I don't pray long-distance prayers, and I really want to agree with you today in prayer as you say yes to Christ. So do me a favor, and I want you to jump up out of your seat. I saw your hands, so I'll come get you if I have to. Praise the Lord. But our church, we want you to know, all of heaven is rejoicing today. So we rejoice with you. We're going to pray for you. All of heaven is. So step out of your seat. Come on. If you raised your hand, all of you back there, that right there in the middle, come on. Come on up here. Come on. Come on up here. Come on. Come on up here. Bring yourself up here. Come on. Come on. Bring yourself up here. If you came with these folks, come up here behind them. If you know them, come up here behind them. You guys face me. Just face me right here. Come on this side, away from the television. If you know them, I want you to come up here. And if you came with them or you know them, I want you to come on up here. What you being bashful for? These folks are making eternal decisions today. How you doing? New decision. Come on. Today's a new day. How you doing, buddy? What we're going to do is we're going to pray for you, and then we're going to pray together as a church. And we believe that when we pray, God answers us, hears us, and he saves us. And the word saved is not just having fire insurance. It doesn't mean that, okay, well, I get saved, and then I don't ever do anything wrong again. Yeah, you're going to have some mistakes, but now you got Jesus to help you walk through every mistake. And everything you're experiencing today in life and the difficulties, the first step is getting Jesus into the mix. And as you get Jesus into the mix, things start working differently. Now you got Him to walk with you. Maybe one of you that came up today was fighting like Elijah. You've been fighting that loneliness. You've been fighting that lack of community. You've been fighting that depression. Maybe you've been fighting those things. Well, your first step is to know Jesus, and then we're going to connect you to people that's going to help you grow in your relationship with God. Just close your eyes and bow your heads. I'm going to pray for you, and then I'm going to ask you to pray with me. Heavenly Father, I pray for these that came this morning. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Father, for this moment. Thank you, Lord, that your Holy Spirit is here moving. Your Holy Spirit is the only one that can convict of sin today. And Lord, we recognize that today, Lord, that we're sinners. We're fallen from this thing. And Lord, today we need your help. We need your rescue. And today, Lord, I thank you for these, God, that you're rescuing them today. You already paid the price for them. They're just receiving what you've already done for them. And so today, Lord, I pray that they'll never be the same again. After they pray this prayer, believing in their heart and confessing with their mouth the Lord Jesus, thank you today, they'll never be the same again. Their life will be different. They'll feel like a brand new person. 2 Corinthians 5:17, behold, old things pass away and all things become new. That, Lord, it's no longer going to be a lonely journey. But Lord God, that you're coming alongside them even now. Lord, I sent your Holy Spirit even in this moment. In Jesus' name, you guys just pray this out loud with me together. Say this, say, Heavenly Father, thank you for sending your son Jesus to die on the cross for me, to raise from the dead for me. I ask you to come into my heart. It's going to make me a new creature. Old things pass away. And all things become new. Thank you for a fresh start and a new beginning. In Jesus' name, Amen. Amen. Come on, church.
Thanks again for listening to our podcast. Be sure to connect with us on social media, the RLC app, and online at livereallife.com.